Hello, thank you for joining me for another midweek Bible study. Today we are back in 1 Peter, and we will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and find 1 Peter chapter 2, that will be great. So we have gone through the first chapter of 1 Peter, of course. And so as we've gone through that, we've been reminded of what God has given us. In verse 3, Peter tells us that we've been given the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verses 14 through 16, we are instructed, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a persistent theme in 1 Peter. We are to do away with the old lust of the flesh and live in holiness. We are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ rather than conformed to the evil that is in this world. We are commanded in chapter 2, verse 2, to be like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. How is your desire for God's word? Is it like the newborn infant's desire for milk? And then last week we looked at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. In verse 9, it makes it very clear who we are in Christ. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is in light of who we are in Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, and a people who proclaims praises that we look at our passage today. The text for today's study is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask that you would indeed bless our time looking in your word. I ask that you would anoint me afresh and anew, that you would give me the words that we need to hear, and that we would be more like Christ after hearing your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to immediately point out to you that while our translation of these verses are two sentences, in other words, you know, two verses here and broken up into two sentences, it's actually in the original language one sentence. And the ideas presented here are to be done together. It is not an either or concept to do one without the others to fail into obedience. And so we are to abstain from sinful desires and conduct ourselves honorably. And so before we look at those two things, let's take a quick look at how Peter identified us and the urgency in which he appeals to us. First of all, he tells us that we are strangers and exiles. Now, the word stranger means someone who dwells in another country, like a foreigner, but not as a permanent resident. It could even have the idea of someone with a work visa that has a temporary time there in the country with a temporary amount of time that the country has given them to be there on a work visa. In my time as a missionary, I encountered people from the Philippines that would work in a foreign country, and they would send money home to their family and eventually plan to return home. They fit the idea of stranger. In fact, my time as a missionary, I would have fit the idea of a stranger in that I was in the country for a specific amount of time and with a plan to go home. Now, the word exile has the idea of someone who is wandering through, and that maybe even traveling from one country through another one to reach a destination. And it might even have the idea of someone who has been driven out of their original country and is looking for a new country to live in. And so both of these words communicate to us that we should live with our new home in mind. Now, if you're a believer, your home is not this earth. It's not here in Goshen. If you live somewhere else, maybe you live in the state of Mississippi, live in Tennessee, wherever you live, That is not your home. Wherever you are from, if you're in Christ, that is not your home. Your home is where your Savior is. It's amazing to me that as I have traveled to different places and lived in different places, I have found that home is where Christy and my children are, and as far as a earthly home, if you will. But as I grow in my faith, I realize more and more that my idea of home is more geared toward where Jesus is. And that's how we ought to be as believers, that our home that we desire to be in is where our Savior is. Regrettably, we put more emphasis on these temporary problems here on earth, and we lose focus on the eternal hope that we have in Christ. We think that, we lose focus on eternity, and we are overwhelmed with these temporary setbacks. Thinking about being a stranger and an exile, you know, the one who lives in a foreign country gets homesick. And we are foreigners, we are strangers and exiles here on earth if we are in Christ. And so we need to be homesick for heaven. Now, if you don't get homesick for heaven, it may be because you're not saved and heaven is not your home. And if you are saved and you don't get homesick for heaven, wanting to be there, wanting to be with God, then it might be that you're too tied to the things of this earth and that you need to let them go and realize that Jesus is the one you ought to long to be with. And so there, as we think about those things, there ought to be a disdain and even a disgust for this world and the things of the world. There ought to be a love and longing for the things of God, for the things of heaven. And so we are urged as strangers and exiles. The word translated as urge can also be translated as beg, implored, exhorted, or pleaded. And the idea goes beyond a simple request. It is a begging or pleading that we abstain from sinful desires and conduct ourselves honorably. So let's look at those now. So as strangers and exiles, we should abstain from sinful desires. Now, notice we are not being urged to abstain from sin. That, you know, that's a given, that we are to abstain from sin. But he is urging us, imploring us, begging us, pleading with us to abstain from sinful desires. This does not give license for us to sin, but helps us to keep away from sin if we abstain from the very desire of it. You know, if you don't desire to do it, you won't do it. So the best thing to do to keep from sinning is to abstain from even the desire of sin. Now, we have all experienced the flesh and its desiring, its yearning, its pulling, its wanting, its craving, its hungering, its thirsting, its longing, its grasping, its grabbing and taking hold of sin. We all experience and continue to experience sinful desires, and we need to know that they what they are so that we can abstain from them. And so we find the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we're to abstain from the desire of sexual immorality. We're to abstain from the desire of moral impurity, abstain from the desire of promiscuity, abstain from the desire of idolatry, abstain from the desire of sorcery, abstain from the desire to hate, abstain from the desire to cause strife, abstain from the desire of jealousy, abstain from the desire to have an outburst of anger, abstain from the desire of selfishness, abstain from the desire of dissension, of faction, to abstain from the desire of envy, to abstain from the desire of drunkenness, carousing, or anything similar. And so to abstain from those very desires, let alone the sins, but just to abstain from the desires and the desires that war against the soul. And that's what we're told to do, to abstain from these things that wage war against the soul. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against the soul." And so your soul is your conscious self. It's not the flesh that contains your conscious self. Somebody once described a human being as maybe a bag of bones or whatever. But, you know, the very essence of you is contained within those bones, because our conscious self is in our mind and is in our heart. And it's not the flesh that contains the conscious self. It is the aspect of you that lives on forever in heaven or hell, is that soul that you are, is your conscious self. And the sinful desire of the flesh wages war against your soul. And so regardless of how big or small your sinful desires are, or how big or small you might label that sin, those things are out to conquer you. If you as a believer are enslaved to some sin, it has conquered you. You cannot be victorious for Christ if you have allowed a sinful desire to conquer you. If you give into that sin enough, it will conquer you. It will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Dear friend, I am urging you, as Peter urges us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to abstain from sinful desires. And abstain means that we don't even give sinful desires a moment's thought. We drive them out of our minds and keep them out. If you are struggling with some sin that easily overcomes you, that has easily defeated you, then search the scripture for verses related to that sin and memorize them. And when the desire comes up, when the thought enters into your mind for that sin, quote that scripture, whether it would be in your heart or even out loud, to drive that sin out of your mind. You know, not only do we need to abstain from those evil desires and those sins, but we don't need to stop with abstaining. After being told not to do something, we are told what to do instead. And so Peter is telling us to abstain from the evil desires, and then he tells us to conduct ourselves honorably. Why? Why should we conduct ourselves honorably? Well, whether you like it or not, you are being watched and you are being talked about. If you are living for Christ day in and day out, the world will talk about you, they will joke about you, mock you, ridicule you, abuse you, and persecute you. And if you are abstaining from sinful desires and following God's command to be holy, you will be like a stranger and exile in this world. You will be different. You will have different customs. You'll dress differently. You'll have different habits. You'll have a different culture, and maybe even a different language from those around you. If you are saved, you are different and you will be different. Therefore, conduct yourselves honorably so that those who are lost will see or observe your good works. Again, let us be very clear about this. We are not saved by doing good works. We do good works because we are saved. And so Peter speaks several times about doing good in his letter here. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "As the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct." In 1 Peter 2:15, he says, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good." In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Turn away from evil and do what is good." And of course, we can always go back to Galatians 5 to know how to do good by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." You know, it seems as we look at this passage that Peter is almost quoting from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So, yes, we must give a verbal witness to the world of our belief in Jesus Christ, but we must back it up with evidence from our own lives as well. You know, the thing about it is, you know, people talk about how many hypocrites are in church. Well, you know, it may be a valid argument. And so it's up to us as church people to quit living like the world and while trying to preach Christ. What we need to do is live like Christ and preach Christ. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit, abstain from the desires of the flesh, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live in and through us. And what it takes is for us to crucify ourselves daily and to live and walk by the Spirit. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, how are we doing on this? Can the people that we interact with know whether or not we are Christians simply by the way that we live our life? If not, let's start today living that way. Folks, time is short. Let us not squander it by giving in to our sinful desires and failing to conduct ourselves honorably. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us for the times that we have given in to the flesh and that we have given in to the desire of the flesh. Help us to be able to abstain from it and to do good works. Help us to be holy because you're holy. Help us to conduct ourselves honorably around those among us so that we can shine the light of Christ to this dark and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me again, and I hope that you have a great week. I look forward to seeing you on Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, Sunday school starts at 9:15, and worship service starts at 10:30 here at First Baptist Church in Goshen, Mississippi. God bless.